Let's turn to our scripture in Romans chapter 7, and let's begin by reading that first verse 13, 7:13, and we're going to be preaching and teaching and preaching on the battle within. That's our title. Let's read verse 13 together. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, this is a section of God's Word in the book of Romans that is a section about a battle. It's a battle inside. And I believe it's the battle inside of believers, those that are saved, those that are born again. Now, there are different opinions that are offered by Romans chapter 6. Some say this is Paul's conflict within before he was saved. Others say that, like John MacArthur, for example, he says and teaches that the Christians just have one nature. We don't have two natures. So once we're saved, we just have one. Now, if it's a battle between the lost inside, they don't really have much of a battle, do they? Because all they have, they're Satan's children, and they don't have God's Holy Spirit living within them, and they can do what they want to do. But I believe that this chapter 7 is a battle within believers, the Lord Jesus Christ's own children that are saved. And there's a difference of opinion. And by the way, we cannot win this battle without God's provision. The battle within, even after we're saved. A lot of people, you know, they teach, well, there's entire sanctification. And once you're saved, you don't sin anymore. Well, if you're married, ask your spouse about that. And if you're not married, ask your mother or father, or your sister or brother. See, they agree with that theology, see? We believe the Scriptures teach us that we have two natures once we're saved. We have the old nature that we had from Adam, that we got from our mom and dad at birth, and we have a new nature. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and changes and gives us a new nature inside. So we have the two nature. Now, in this verse 13, talking about the law of Moses, it's that which is good, is it made death unto me? Well, when the law says, don't do this, and you do it, you don't live up to it, that makes you sinful. That makes you a transgressor of what is given. And, for instance, if I were to give you something, an assignment, and if you didn't do it, you'd be sinning. Suppose that would be the case. Suppose I gave you the assignment of copying out Romans 7, verses 13 to 25, that we're going to talk about today, in just 3 minutes, without skipping a word, word perfect, no spelling errors. Could you do it? I don't think any of us could do it in 3 minutes. I don't know whether we could do it in 10 or 15 or 20. Exactly word perfect with all the commas and so on. Now that would be an example of giving something a requirement to do that we can't do. And once we can't do something that we're supposed to do, we get frustrated and we get feeling like we're something wrong with us because we're violating. And if it's God's law, certainly we can't keep that. Now, God's law in the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, was in three parts. There were the commandments, 10 commandments, then there were the ordinances, and then there were the actual sacrifices, the civil law, and then the sacred law of the sacrifices and the animals. So there's three parts, and none of those three parts can we keep. We can't even keep the first part. Hundreds and hundreds of commandments. And that law which was good, it says, Paul was made death unto me, God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, but that which is good. Now, the law is good, but when you have the law, you see that you can't keep it. You're just like dead, is what he's saying here. And that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. When God says, don't do something, and we do it, we're in trouble. And, of course, we've got to realize that we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And Ecclesiastes 7:20, I like that one especially also. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so we have a problem if we're trying to keep the law of Moses. We can't do it, or any of God's laws, without God's help. Let's look at verse 14 and read that one together. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Here's Paul's admission that the law is spiritual. Nothing wrong with God's word. Nothing wrong with his requirements. God wouldn't give things that were wicked. He wouldn't tell us to do something that's wrong. But he admits, I am carnal, fleshly, and I've got that old sin nature. Now, Paul's an apostle. Why is he admitting here that he's carnal? He's subject to the flesh, subject to sin, because he's honest. I think all of us have got to be honest. We've got to be very definitely honest that we have the old, wicked, sinful nature that's still within us, even if we're saved, even if we're born again. Now, notice he says, I'm carnal, sold under sin. That word for sold is the same word used for sold into slavery. and entirely under the control of the love of sinning. That's that word, sold, just like a slave. Paul said that he doesn't know what to do. He's in a quandary. He doesn't come out of his problem until he gets to verse 25 to see what the answer is. And we won't come out of our problem. And then in chapter 8, next week we'll be in chapter 8 also. But now in these verses, these 13 verses, verses 13 to 25, there's the word I used 36 times. I. You might say he had eye trouble. All right? Now glasses won't cure that kind of eye trouble. And the 13 verses, 36 times, that's three per verse on the average. Oh, I. So we're going to see these different conflicting I's. In fact, 10 times he uses the word either my or me, which is also mentioned to himself. Either the pronoun I, and we'll see. He realizes he's carnal. He realizes he has the Adamic nature. He realizes that he can't escape it. And all of us should realize that same thing. We've got a battle on our hands. Here's God's Holy Spirit living in our bodies if we're saved. And here's the old man that's there, the old woman, whatever, the old sinful nature, the sin nature that we inherited from our parents. And we've got a battle on our hands because the old sin nature doesn't want to do what God's nature tells us to do. And so that's our problem. And as we go through here, let's read verse 15 and see what we have in this verse together. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now here's all these I's. Now we'll see here that Paul has, and you and I are split personalities, as they say. Now in the Greek language, that's schizophrenia. Schizo is split in two, and phrenia is a mind, two minds. Now, not that we're insane, now we don't want to imply that, but we have a split personality. We have two eyes, because look here, if you use, now there's six times I occurs in verse 15. You can't say I means the same in both all instances because it just doesn't. It can't be understood that way. But notice he says, that which I do. Now, I believe that's the old I. I allow not. I really don't want to do it. The I that's the new I that's saved, this new nature, doesn't want to do. But the old I says, that which I do. Notice the next phrase. For what I would, that is what I really wish and want to do. Now that's the new I. That which I really want to do, that do I not. The old I comes in and says, I'm not going to do it. And he doesn't do it. And then notice the third couplet. But what I hate, that is the new I, the new person, the new saved individual. What I hate, that I do, the old sin nature does. So here you've got a struggle between the old I and the new I. And certainly you have a battle within. And it's a struggle. And he repeats himself over and over in different phrases, different words, different ways of saying it. And all these verbs, by the way, are present verbs, continuous action. What he continues to hate, he continues to do. What he continues to do, he continues to don't allow, don't permit. And that which he continues not to desire, that he continues to do. So it's a continuous action. All these verbs are present and they're continuous type of action in the battle. Now let's look how he phrases it in verse 16, this battle with him. Let's read that together. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So here he's consenting to the law. Now here again you've got the I's. If then I do, that's the old I, the old nature that wins the battle. That which I would not, I don't want to do, that's the new I. The old I does it, the new I says, I don't want to do that. There I did it again. Then he says, I consent unto the law that it is good. The new I knows it's wrong to sin, whatever the sin may be. There's three types and categories of sins as far as we can understand it. The sins of the body, sins of with the words, and sins with the heart or mind or inside. I believe those are the categories. And whatever it is, he says he's in trouble. The old I and the new I in constant battle and constant conflict. And then let's read in verse 17. And he phrases it similarly, but a little bit different. Let's read that together. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So here it is no more I, the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus, that do it, but sin, that sin nature that continues to dwell in me. So we realize that there's a battle. We realize that the new nature is not what the thing is going to lead us into sin, whether it's by our body, whether it's by our words, whether it's by our thoughts, but it is the sin nature that dwells within it. Now, that means that the sin nature is still alive and well on planet Earth, in every one of our bodies, even if we're saved. And that's a very important fact. Let's read now to verse 18 together. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Here is a tremendous verse. I know. Now, Paul is not doubting it. He's not questioning it. He says, I know absolutely that in me, that is in my flesh, the old nature, there dwelleth no good thing. The liberals and the modernists don't agree with that, do they? They say there's a little bit of good in all of us and some bad in the best of us. No, we don't believe that. They say man is basically good. That's their theology. They say all we have to do is fan that little flame a little bit and it'll burst into greatness, see? But that's the opposite of Scripture, isn't it? Paul says, in me that is in my flesh, the old nature that dwelleth no good thing, not a single thing. And they say, well, wait a minute. There are some people that I know right here in Collingswood that are not saved, far as we know. They're not Christians. But they have a lot of seeming good works where they can give to the band and Collingswood High School, and they can give to different things. They can even go out to Knight's Park, and they need some trees, and so they may even give their money to that. But isn't that good? Well, as far as God is concerned, no good thing dwells in us, the old nature, not a single thing. Now, that's a hard thing to understand and agree to, but we've got to agree to. If we don't agree that inside of us the old nature is wicked and corrupt and evil and no good thing, we're going to be in trouble. Because we're going to think, well, hey, I can do what I want to do, and it's all right, I'm good inside. No, I'm not good, I'm bad. And does that warp some people's ego? Well, if it warps them, go ahead and warp away. See? A lot of the psychologists, you know, they say never tell anybody they're bad or whatever. Just say they're wonderful and beautiful and build them up and the new image. But Paul doesn't have that philosophy. And the Bible is very clear. In me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Why? Because in verse 18 he says, to will is present with me. That is, I want to do it in the worst way, the new nature. Wants to live for the Lord, wants to pray every day, read my Bible every day, witness, hand out tracts, do anything that's right and fine, come to church and fellowship. But he says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. I, the old nature, doesn't find any way how to perform it, how to fulfill it. He wants to do it, but he doesn't know what. In John 3, verse 6, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, you can powder that flesh up, take a body, and people, when they die, the undertakers do a pretty good job of trying to make that person alive. Sometimes they look better alive, dead than alive, right? I mean, the way they fix them up. But they don't talk, they don't speak, they can't move, they're dead. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll never change. But that's the old nature. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that will never change. So we have two people living inside of our bodies. If we're saved. Now, if we're unsaved, we don't have not anything but the flesh. There's nothing to worry about. That Holy Spirit is not in there. So the conflict, you don't have to do anything for the Lord. You don't have to have a conflict. Just live for the devil. Live for the flesh. Live for the world. And I'm not advocating that. But, I mean, that's what you have in your heart that you can do because you don't have any battle. But verses on the sin of man. I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I got them right down to little babies. If you want to see sin in action, just remember your children. We have four sons and a daughter. It's been a long time to remember that far back because the oldest one is... 49, almost 50, and the youngest one is 33. So we got to remember a few years back. But I know other little children as I visit in homes in different places and so on, and I see young ones. Whenever they say no to mom and dad, that's a rebellion. That's a wickedness. And then when they take a cookie or something that they shouldn't take, the mom says, don't touch that cookie jar. Did you take it? No. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. In other words, even the little ones, they know how to lie their way out of a lot of things. That's what God says. And then in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, said David, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that conception is sin, but he was iniquitous, he was sinful right from the very conception in the womb. He was a sinner from birth and even before birth. That's what David says. And then Isaiah 64, 6, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God is pretty clear on this fact that in us, and in me, and in you, there dwelleth no good thing. We don't like to be told that from people, that saying that you're a sinner, you're wicked, and you're corrupt, but that's what God says. And I'm glad that I can preach the word and I don't have to apologize for it, because I didn't write it. God wrote it. And he tells us that we're sinners. He tells us that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing, not a single thing that is good in his eyes. And may be good in our people's eyes and friends and so on, but not in God's eyes. And then let's read verse 19 together. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Here again, you've got the old eye and the new eye, and the good that I would, that I really want to do. That's the new eye. I want to do good. I've got the best intentions. But I do not. The old flesh does not perform that which the new man wants to do. Then, but the evil which I would not, I don't want to do that evil. That I do. That is, the old man wins out. And in this battle, in the natural, we cannot win the victory in the battle. There's no way in the world, if we're just trying to fight on our own fleshly ground, to try to win the battle between sin, the sin nature, and the new nature that is within us. We've got to do it God's way. And you say, well, in verse 19, he repeats what he's been saying in other verses. That's true. You say, well, why did Paul repeat over and over the one eye versus the other eye? I want to do this, but I can't do it because the other eye. Well, he repeats it because he wants to emphasize it. I think that's good. Emphasis is good for us. And I think he probably needs to think that we need to remember it by repetition. The old Latin proverb we've said many times, repetitio mater studiorum est. Repetitio mater studiorum est. Repetition is the mother of learning, and that's important. So Paul wants us to get that through our heads, that we're in trouble because we have a conflict in regard to this very thing. Let's look at verse, did we read 20 yet? No, let's read 20 together. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here again, you have the contrasting eyes. Now, if I do, that is the old nature, that which I, the new nature, would not, I don't want to do it. It's no more I, the new nature, the new man, the new I, but sin, the old sin nature that dwelleth in me. And so at least he's got it categorized. You don't blame the one eye, you blame the other eye. Oh my, that's a little bit, if you don't understand it, you could get confused. If you say, I didn't do that, I did. Well, you know, you're saying just one person. you know, whatever that man's character is, the devil made me do it, and I'm sort of escaping. But you have two eyes that are in conflict continuously. There are no exceptions. Now, some Christians, who are more or less in the strong Calvinist viewpoint, believe that Christians can't sin. And if they sin, then they're lost. Well, I don't believe the Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches that we've got two natures. The old nature can sin and loves to sin. The new nature cannot sin. It's God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And but the old nature is able and competent to sin. Now, when Paul says, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, if you remember in Galatians 5:19 and following, he lists the works of the flesh. In me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And they're manifest. Look at them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Do you mean, preacher, that Christians can commit these sins of the flesh after they're saved? That's right. I believe it. And a lot of people disagree with me. They say, oh, you can't. Once you're saved, you just are perfect. No, you're not perfect. I remember one of the friends that is not here this morning. He's come sometimes. He said, you know, preacher, he said, I have trouble with sinning and things, and how do we get along with it? He's confused. But the works of the flesh, manifest, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, even murder, terrible, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do things, such things, continue to do them, and practice them, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We may not practice and continue these various sins, but we are capable if we do not let the Holy Spirit of God rule in our lives. Now that's the danger. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But these old works of the flesh are in the believers, and until we die, we're able to perform them. Not that we shouldn't want to. Now this is what Paul is saying. The old eye can perform these works of the flesh. The new eye says, I don't want to do it. It's wrong, it's sin, it's against God's law. But we've got to get the victory and see if we can find what that victory is. Let's look at verse 21 and read that one together. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. a law, a principle here. When I would, I, the new I, really wants to do good. That's what that is. Here's the old nature. Evil is present with me. Now, you say, he's speaking of himself. Yes, he is. And he's saved. He's an apostle. He's writing to the church at Rome. Here's the Rome, Italy, over here. My wife wonders, am I ever going to point to the map? I said, there it is. Rome, Italy. She's finally got it. Now, normally, she's off with a little baby. But Nisa couldn't come. They're 50 minutes away, and with all the wind and the rain and so on, they couldn't make it. But now she's on the camera, see. So that's Italy, Rome, Italy. And these Christians at Rome that are saved and are born again are in their hearts, in their lives, in their bodies dwells evil. Now, you say, if Paul the Apostle says he is evil present with him, who are you? Who am I? Who is anybody to say that we're not also very evil inside? That is the old nature. Now, we can be sweet and kind, but basically we have evil within it. And God calls it evil. And what God calls evil, we can't excuse. Here's the battle with something that's evil and something that's God's and something that's good within us. All right, let's read verse 22 together. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's wonderful, isn't it? He delights. The inward man, the new creation in Christ Jesus, delights in the law of God. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. In the things of the Lord, we should have a delight. And the inward man, the new man, not the old sin nature. And so Paul says that he wants to do right. And oh, to be like Mary. Remember Mary and Martha when Lazarus died and they called Jesus? They said, Lazarus, thy friend is sick. Would you come and take him out of his sickness? He just waited. And after a while said, Lord, quick, he's on the point of death. And then they finally told him, Lazarus is dead. And the Lord Jesus said, he sleepeth, and I go to wake him out of the sleep. But he's meaning to sleep in death. So he went. And they had a lot of relatives, I'm sure, at this funeral for Lazarus. A lot of people were around, and Martha, the sister, was waiting on tables and doing things around the kitchen. And that's a very necessary thing to do when you have a lot of people. But Mary sort of neglected this task, and she stood, and instead of that, she chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. It's interesting. And Martha was angry at her sister. She didn't come help her in the kitchen, but she, Mary, had done the better part. And oh, that we would be like Mary and delight to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, to have him warm our cold hearts. I think of the two on the road to Emmaus, the disciples, after the resurrection of the Lord. And Jesus drew near, and they were talking about the decease that he had at Jerusalem, how that Christ had died. And he opened up to them the scriptures, and he took the law of Moses, and the Psalms, and the prophets, and told them all the things concerning himself. And then they said, did not our heart burn within us as he opened unto us the scriptures? And we must have a warmness and a delight in the word of God. And this is what Paul says, I delight in the law of God. I'm glad that there's something in us, if we're saved, that does delight in God's word, in God's truth, in God's law. The old man may be there, but the new man delights. And that's one of the evidences that we're saved, that we have a delight in the things of Scripture, the things of God, the things of the word of God. And that's a sign that we're saved, we're new, we have new life. And love to have the word of our Father revealed in us and studied. Let's read now at verse 23 together. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he's got the law, the inward law, that delights in the word of God. But another law in his members. That's the old I. And notice what that old I is doing. It's not just sitting there idle. It's warring against the law of my mind. Now that warring is in the present tense also. That's continuously warring and battling and fighting. The flesh will not give up. You cannot win in your own self, in your own strength, the battle between the old I and the new I. The old flesh will not give up. That flesh cries out for more. More sin, more self, more destruction. And warring against the law of my mind. Notice what the effect of this war is. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. The law of sin was in my members. Bringing me into captivity. Now, captivity, no one but the Lord can break the captive's bondage. You can't do it in your own strength, in your own self. The captivity, the war within. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of that war in verse 16 and 17. This I say, Paul said to the Christians at Galatia, walk in the Spirit, that's by means of the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's God's remedy. The Holy Spirit of God is stronger than the flesh that's within us. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's the battle in Galatians 5, 19 and 20. That's what he's talking about. The other law, warring in my members, in my body, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my tongue, the war of all the members, bringing me into captivity. Talk about captivity and bondage of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." The battle is there. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, even to the pulling down of strongholds." Then verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Here's a different captivity. The old nature's got us captive, but Paul says through the victory that's in Christ, we can bring into captivity even every thought. Now then you got it. You can bring a captivity to the Lord, your thought life. You know, no problem with your words, no problem with your actions, your body. And that's the obedience. And then in Luke 4:18, the Lord Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." And when Paul says this, these members, the other law, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, that's why the Lord Jesus came into this world, to deliver the captive. And when we're captive in bondage by the old sin nature, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. 2 Timothy 2:26, one of the purposes is that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All the world is captive by Satan. And the Christian can be captive by the old nature, the flesh. So we've got all kinds of captivities, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all. Notice he says, the warring against the law of my mind. There's a lot of battle that goes on in the mind. We got the filthy smut literature, the pornographic literature that feeds the mind of wicked people. And may it not be named among us who name the name of Christ, to look at it, to indulge in it, and to do the things that are portrayed therein. We've got a mind. There's a saved mind, and there's the mind of the lost people. The lost minds, in Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their mind is just as wicked. Their mind is evil. No wonder they do what they do. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And their minds have been blinded. Unsaved people's minds are blind minds. And then 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, Paul speaks of perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Corruption in the mind. What about the saved minds? Those that are saved. We've got a different kind of mind. We don't have a corrupt mind, a terrible mind. But in 1 Corinthians 2:16, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's what God has given to us who are saved, the mind of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The devil wants to corrupt our minds, get them all angry and wicked and filthified and made for the offscouring of the earth. Then in Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to have Christ's mind. We have the mind of Christ, and let his mind be in us. Then Philippians 4, 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God can guard our minds. And so the battle for the mind can be won, the saved mind, different from the unsaved mind. Well, what about warring? It says that this law in my members, warring, continuously warring against the law of my mind. In 1 Timothy 1:18, "I charge thee, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." Now, Paul is telling preacher Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, to war a good warfare. The war is the spiritual warfare against the world, against the devil, but also against the flesh. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. James 4:1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" So here's the war, it's the lust in our members. It's the old I, again, the old nature, the sin nature that we inherited from Adam originally. Then 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." And we have a war going on against the soul, and I think John Bunyan wrote that in Pilgrim's Progress, "The War Against Mansoul." That was his name, Mansoul, M-A-N-S-O-U-L. And there was a conflict, and he had it right. He was a Baptist preacher that was put in prison for his beliefs because he wouldn't join the state church, which I guess was either the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church. I don't remember which in England at that time. But he wrote about the war against Mansoul. We have a battle. Let's read now verse 24 together. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, notice what he calls himself, wretched. If you call somebody wretched, they would have a heart attack, perhaps. But Paul is honest. You and I must be honest before the Lord, honest before one another. We cannot put on a garb of hypocrisy. We should not. You know, the masks of Greece in the plays, they had two types. The tragedies, they would wear a mask in their face with the corners of their mouth turned down. That's their mask. And if there's happiness, they'd put a mask on, the smile on the face. Just a regular mask right over the face. See the eyes? And we don't want to have a mask of either sadness or joy if it's not real. The heart should overflow. And Paul realizes he's a wretched man. That's the for realism is needed. Secondly, he asks a good question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's a good question. And it demands an answer. Paul says, I've talked to you about 10 or 11 verses now about the battle I have. And I'm writing to you Christians at Rome. And I want to know who's going to deliver me. And I'm sure the sinners in Rome are just as bad as the sinners in Collingswood or Cherry Hill or anywhere else we may be from, or Haddon Heights or whatever. But who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Isaiah said in this wretchedness about us, Isaiah 6:5, when he saw the Lord, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Talk about being wretched. "I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw the Lord, he realized he was unclean. And talk about being dead. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Not that Paul was dead physically, but he was dead. He didn't have fullness of life. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that thou might have life, and might have it more abundantly." And if you don't have more abundant life, you are a little bit dead, see? You're just starting, rigor mortis hasn't completely set in yet, but spiritually you're getting dead, see? That's what Paul means. But notice, who shall deliver me? Let's take a look at some of the deliverances of God. Who shall deliver me? The Lord Jesus is the deliverer. That word Jesus, Jesus, means Savior. And Savior means deliverer. Someone that pulls us out of the pit that we're in. And he says, who shall deliver me? No, he didn't say what shall deliver me. Whether it's money, whether it's position, whether it's anything in this world. Possessions, power, job, rank. But who shall deliver me? Who? In Matthew 6:13, the Lord's Prayer for his disciples, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a prayer to the God of heaven. And he's the only one that can deliver us from this body of death, this old nature. Get the victory. Deliver us from evil. We've already talked about Luke 4:18, where the Lord Jesus was to preach deliverance to the captives. In Acts 7, verses 9 and 10, the patriarchs sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, says in verse 10, and delivered him out of all his afflictions. God is a delivering God. Delivered Joseph. Acts 7:34, God says, I've seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I've heard their groaning, talk to Moses, and come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. God came down to that terrible bondage of Egypt. And to deliver, to save, that's what it is. In 2 Corinthians 1:10, there's three tenses of deliverance. And Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us from so great a death. That's salvation past. And doth deliver us. That's salvation and deliverance present. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's salvation and deliverance future. Past, present, and future. God is in the delivering business. When Paul asked the question, a good question, all of us are that. Who will deliver me from the bondage of this sin and of this death? Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, speaking of Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He's in the deliverance business. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord Jesus did that if we're saved. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the early church Christians, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Saved us out of the wrath to come, and hell, and tribulation, and everything else. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 7:18, Paul was in jail, and he was going to be beheaded in Rome, the second Roman imprisonment. 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Everybody left. They didn't want a prisoner, a jailbait man. All men forsook me. I pray God that I may not be laid to their charge. But verse 17 says, 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by my preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And then he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered. Paul was delivered. Talk about the lions. Daniel was delivered from those, wasn't he? And it wasn't a den of lions. It was a lion's den. Now, there was a den of lions. They were there. They were present. And when Daniel invaded their space, normally they would snatch at him and he'd be gone in an instant. Just dead immediately. But the Lord delivered him. Closed the lion's mouths, that they did him no harm. But the men that accused Daniel threw into there and they snapped them immediately before they even came down to the bottom of the den. Then it went. Deliverance is God's, isn't it? He delivered the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from the fiery furnace. He didn't deliver them from the furnace. He delivered them in the furnace. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's in the furnace. No harm came to them. Not even the smell of smoke on their garments. And the old king looked in and he said, I see, didn't we cast three in there? I see four. And the fourth was like the Son of God. The Lord Jesus was there to help, and God delivered them. He's a delivering Savior. In Hebrews 2:14 and 15, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is the Lord Jesus, himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ is a deliverer. And the question is asked by Paul, and a good question all of us should ask us, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let's read verse 25 and find the answer together. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Here he is. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death and this sin? Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one that's made provision for us to gain the victory over the old nature, the old flesh. And as it says in Galatians 5:16 and 17, as we said before, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. There are three things for victory and the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. Two are negative, one is positive. The two negative is, I grieve not the Spirit of God, which unconfessed known sin grieves the Spirit of God. The second negative is, quench not the Spirit of God, saying no to the will of God. The positive is here, walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And walking is a step-by-step procedure. And you can't just all of a sudden take an escalator and you're there. You don't have to walk. It's not one of these ones that are parallel. You sit on there to go into the airports. They're nice to have. When you got a long gate from one gate to another, you come in from one plane and you switch to another plane and you got to go two or three gates away. If you don't have a regular cart that'll zoom you over, you get on these moving stairways. But you don't have to walk. You can stand. See, that's not what the Christian life is all about. It's a walk. And you know and I know, on slippery pavement, slippery weather, you can lose your footing fast. All right? Beware, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We can have many bruised bones. I remember two, three summers ago, out there in my steps, the ice on the top. You know, Ralph was saying, be sure the ice on the top is... I didn't see the ice, and I slid, and boy, hurt my back terrible, see. And we've got to remember, a walk means that we're only one step away from falling and from failing. And if we walk by means of the Holy Spirit of God, he can get a hold of our lives as we study the Word and we're in fellowship with him. That's the power that'll break the old sin nature and give us victory. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That doesn't mean the lust of the flesh just goes away. It just means the power of the Spirit of God is greater than the flesh. It says in the book of 1 John, greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. The old devil in the world, the Holy Spirit of God, is a great power in our lives. And it says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. These contrary things, but the walk in the spirit is a moment by moment. Different hymns are written about the victory in Christ. Some say year by year we'll do this and that. Some hymns talk about week, each week we do this and that. Talk about day by day I'm trusting Jesus, but others moment by moment. That's the secret of success to the battle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's moment by moment, walk by means of the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God, so that we can not fulfill the lust that desires the old nature of the flesh. There's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that, well, this is what we quoted before, let him that thinketh he standeth think he does he fall. But the victory is 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's victorious over death, victorious over hell, victorious over all the demons and all the other things that came upon him. And now we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, if you take away Romans 7, where he had this conflict, who's going to deliver me? The Lord Jesus Christ. The mind, I'll serve the law of God. The flesh, the law of sin. The victory is different because he writes in Philippians 4:13, after all this back and forth in the battle within, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things, but through Christ. You take Christ out of that equation, you can't do all things. You can't do anything. Without me, you can't do nothing. That's what it says in the book of John, chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can't do nothing. So this is the answer to the battle within, the Lord Jesus Christ that giveth us the victory day by day, moment by moment.